Hosea. Hosea is the first, what we call the minor prophets. Minor just because of the size of the book. So you'll find him right after Daniel there. And toward the end of your Old Testament, Hosea has a total of 14 chapters. We're going to be spending all of our time tonight in that book. As a matter of fact, we're going to do this the way the apostles did, the way the prophet did. My computer broke. So, no slides. We'll find out if I can preach at all without the electronics here this evening. But I have to say, before we even get started, I've prepared a lot of sermons in my life. Been at this for a pretty long time, and on an average, I'm doing about four lessons a week, and have been for quite a few decades now. Every so often, I go and I add up that number, and I'm amazed myself at how many times I have sat down to my Bible to discover and then to try to understand, afterwards to arrange, and then to present ideas to the rarest of people on the earth. The way is straight and narrow, and few there are who find it. My occupation as a preacher means that I don't have a big clientele. Okay? When you're out there selling shrimp, there's a whole lot of people that really love you for it. If you've got a story to tell in the medical world or in athletics or a thousand other endeavors, you can find large numbers of people who care, who are interested, who really want the information that you've devoted your life to acquiring and then presenting. And particularly tonight, as I was working on the lesson for Hosea, I actually found myself getting a bit emotional. I could feel a twinge in my heart. It surprised me because I hadn't really been thinking about it along those lines, but I was looking at this theme that I wanted to present this evening, and suddenly I realized that you are the people that Hosea was trying to produce, but in his day was failing to do so. You are the people who Hosea desperately wished he could know and he could spend time with. You are the people who care about spiritual things above physical things. You are the people who care about God's wisdom and God's righteousness. You are the people who are not so involved in the world that it holds its first place in your heart. And I've given my life to understanding you, those people, and the message that God has provided so that we can put those two together, God's Word and these people. I know that it's getting on to the point where if I invoke the name John Denver, many of you won't know anymore who he was. John died in an airplane crash as a younger man in October of 97, I believe it was. And I lost at that time one of my favorite artists, at least. But I'm reminded when this emotional twinge overtook me, and I was reminded of a live concert that I have, a recording of his, in which at one point, and he's not singing at all, suddenly he just says, "I love you people." And I could really relate to that, especially tonight, from Hosea in the verses that we're going to be talking about. John Denver was where he belonged. He had found his place in life, and I have found mine. His audience is tremendously larger than mine, but it's not nearly as good. Not nearly so great. So I'd like for us to start this evening what was likely the most famous passage in all the 14 chapters of Hosea. That's in chapter 4. It is, unhappily, famous for, the wrong reasons, though. Famous because he was unable to find people like you. And so his statement here comes in the form of a criticism. It comes in the form of an indictment. It comes in the context of 14 chapters of warning and threat of a coming disaster, which was, in fact, inevitable and would mean the destruction of 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. What I'm talking about is chapter 4 and the two verses 1 and 6. In 4:1, he says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or, and this is where I felt that twinge, knowledge of God in the land. Skipping to verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, I'm not quite sure if God's intent there was to say that his law is like his child. Maybe all he was trying to say is that it was very valuable to him, and so I will forget what is valuable to you as you have forgotten what is most valuable to me. But in the context there, you know, that is what he's comparing, as if the knowledge of him is as precious to him as if it were his own child. And brethren, there's a very true sense in which it is. The children of God, and only the children of God, are the people who know the truth about their God. The children of God are the people who are identified by their love for his book, for the Word of God. You are the children of God. My life has been dedicated to presenting that knowledge. You have blessed me with the means to be able to do that. You support me so that I can study these things and prepare these things and present these things. You have given me such honor, such blessing. I'm so grateful for it. But it's because you're not like the 10 tribes in the waning years of the 8th century, the first quarter we might think of it, but you know, 700, 725, that quarter of the 700s, of people who lacked the knowledge of their God, who didn't understand their God, who had become complete strangers to their God. And you're not like that. You just make my life worth living, brethren. And I thank you for it. Unhappily tonight, since I am paralleling as often as I can, not always, but quite a bit, on Sunday nights, the material that we'll be studying on Wednesday night, the bulk of our material in the study of the chronological Bible is revolving around these 14 chapters. It simply is these 14 chapters. So let's back up a little bit to chapter 2 now. We'll look at the setting, of course, on Wednesday night. But tonight I wanted to focus on, first, a string of verses that emphasize how precious this child of God, this law of God, this knowledge of God is to him, and how important it is to God's people. In chapter 2, and in verse 8, Hosea has been led by the Spirit to say, she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. In other words, all of the great and good and enjoyable things of this life in a physical sense, God is the creator, God is the sustainer, but he is also the bestower. We live as we do, or whenever anyone does, in a land of prosperity and plenty and peace, then we are being very personally and directly blessed by our God. But those people unlike you, who do not pray their thanks to their God, who do not recognize frequently throughout the day that all of these blessings come solely from the hand of that God, and then who use these things, in their case, on an idol, their giving of their resources, you know, in service to this idol, or just upon themselves, as most would in our own country, it's just a tragedy. He says again in the second chapter, this time at the 20th verse, this, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. He says in chapter 5 and in verse 4, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. In the next chapter, 6 and verse 3, so let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So poor Hosea, in an age and in a place where the people do not know their God and will surely be destroyed for lack of that knowledge, are destroyed in a matter of just a few more years for lack of that knowledge, is begging, he's pleading with them in this third verse. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Appreciating Taylor's reading here just a moment ago, and then continuing on into chapter 9, in that verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. I'm not sure I completely understand what he's saying there. He's either talking about the false prophets who are insane, what they are prophesying is not the least bit true, or else, and God has done this on occasion in other times and places as well, God is, it's mentioned in this book also, that God is removing from them because of their disinterest in the knowledge of Him. He is removing their prophets from them. Which is to say then, in this context, you know, there will be no prophets. Prophecy has become insanity, and it's all because you didn't want it. Now, come over to chapter 11 and verse 3. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And finally, in chapter 13, there are two verses. The first of these is verse 4. I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. For there is no Savior besides me. And then in verse 9, it is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that you may, that he may save you and all your cities, and your judges of whom you requested, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Brethren, it is their destruction that they don't know the Lord, and consequently, they're against Him. Look at the numbers of people that are in this room tonight. Now I tell you, yes, there are some who are not among us here this evening. But I also tell you, you're a large assembly in America right now. This is twice the size of an average congregation on the whole. And you are, as a matter of fact, spectacularly more on a Sunday night than I'd gotten unhappily used to in the previous congregation where I worked for 6 years. I'm looking at a congregation this morning that is fully, half of the entire group that we have. A congregation that can bring 50% of its members back on a Sunday night is two things. It's a congregation that really wishes it was 100%. And it's a congregation, though, that needs never forget while they're thinking those, along those lines, that this group is also much larger and a much higher percentage than most groups, I'm afraid, in America today. When I look out at a congregation where 50% are back on a Sunday night, it doesn't disappoint me. Brethren, that thrills me. That amazes me. I was looking at a congregation that could get well below 30% on a Sunday night. What was their problem? It was the problem that Hosea was crying out against. What is the problem we're all facing still today? The lack of knowledge, brethren, is a lack of interest in the things of God. And so I'm just grateful that while certainly we always wish there were more numbers and we wish the percentages were higher, you know, even among us. Brethren, we're not living in Hosea's days at all. We're not even near to them. Okay, we are a people here tonight who truly care to know our God. So for the next few minutes, what I'm going to try to do is reward you, if I may, from the standpoint that these 14 chapters are really grim.
Those of you that are doing the chronological reading, you're going to read Hosea tonight, in preparation for Wednesday night. And while you're doing, you're going to realize this is really heavy. It's a lot like Amos. 2 weeks in a row. You know why? Because there are two prophets who are talking at the same time to the same people.
Micah will be also speaking to these same people at the same time, as will Isaiah. But especially Amos and Hosea are just very heavy.
So tonight I thought I'd balance that a little bit by carefully reading through and picking out those places that are just highlights
where God, in the midst of his wrath, in the midst of his disappointment, in the midst of what is soon becoming a rage that will annihilate these people, in the midst of a time where he is warning them, Assyria is coming.
As I mentioned last week, brethren, that is very akin to saying, ISIS will win, they will be here soon. There is nothing you can do about it. And all the stories you've heard are true, and you are their victims.
And there will be no escape. Brethren, we could really take that to heart and think that it was going to happen, and we begin to understand what was about to befall these people. But in the midst of their failure, in the midst of their horrifying sinfulness, in the midst of all of the ugliness that God is going to be charging them with, he is simultaneously, frequently, and particularly in the life that Hosea was asked to lead, appealing to them out of not just anger, but out of love. He loves them. He does not want them to suffer these things. He does not want them to be killed or taken into captivity. And so there are these points where he also appeals. Let's come back to the first chapter. And in the first chapter at verse 9, the Lord said, he's giving names to the children of Hosea and his wicked wife. So in verse 9, the last of these, the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Well, obviously, brethren, that's hopeful. That speaks of a time where after destruction there will be renewal. Now, if you're here last week, you'll remember how the last words in Amos' final chapter are very interesting, because Acts chapter 15 interprets them for us. And while he was speaking in what appears to be a very physical terms about rebuilding things that have been ruined, he was actually speaking about the coming of the church of which you're a part and represent so very capably, so very well, here this evening. In a like manner, here this is to be understood, brethren, not as, well, one day you'll come back from captivity. It is, brethren, quoted over in Romans chapter 9. We've not the time to go over there, but it is quoted in Romans chapter 9. As a matter of fact, in a minute we'll be reading from chapter 2, and it also is going to be quoted there in chapter 9. What it is about, brethren, is that all of the physical disaster that they're being warned about will surely take place, for these people, unlike Nineveh, will not repent. And it is Nineveh that will come then to destroy them. But in a far distant future, 700 years from now, particularly Isaiah, remember Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, all speaking to the same people at the same time, particularly Isaiah will be on the positive side and tell us about this coming king. Here, turn please now to chapter 2. This will be the longest passage we'll be looking at. We're going to start in verse 13. And you will see it again. God's love for these people. The fact that He is doing everything to try and call them in their time. These people will fail, but God will not give up on His plans. He will love the next people and the people after that. And one day, He will love you. He will love me. In chapter 2, in verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Now watch what follows. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I'll give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baali. This Ishi means my husband. In 17, I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, so they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, and in justice, in loving kindness, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Somewhere in the midst of those verses, brethren, I felt that twinge. You are the people of God. God is proud of you. God loves you. We are the fulfillment of all of His plans throughout ages, going back to the first failure in the Garden of Eden. God has seen many people fail since then as well. But He has seen success as well. In a room that is this full on a Sunday night in America are the people He was talking about, brethren, the people in whom He would be so pleased. So sure, verse 13 is warning and threat. There is, coming disaster. But then he said in 14, therefore I'll allure her. I'll speak kindly to her. All of it, brethren, including the punishment, was designed to call these people back, to call these people home, and down through the flow of so many centuries, to bring about ultimately the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah King, Lord Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, the only begotten, your Savior and mine, our brother, whom we are trying to know more about and to faithfully serve. If you'll skip down now to chapter 5 and verse 14. Through Hosea, God says, I'll be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there'll be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He'll revive us after 2 days. He'll raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. After every one of these desperate warnings, After every one of these terrifying warnings, what then does God follow with? I'll rescue you, I'll save you, all will be well if you will just come and get to know me. If you'll just spend time understanding what I tell you. Skip down now all the way down to chapter 10. But a single verse there. In chapter 10 and at verse 12, so with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Well, if there's ever people understood what rain's like, it's us now, isn't it? And if God's raining righteousness on you like he rains rain in the Pacific Northwest, it's a pretty good thing. One of the very first sermons I ever preached was based on this text. Break up your fallow ground. The time when I first began preaching, I was selling dairy feed up in Washington. I was meeting 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, you know, with various dairymen, helping them design their feeding programs, and trying to, you know, stimulate more milk production, you know, make these guys more money than I was making at the time, which it turned out. But, you know, I was close to farmers at the time, and in those years, you know, saw what it was to break up fallow ground. Fallow ground, brethren, you may have. Fallow ground is ground that you're just letting lie. Fallow ground is not being plowed. It's not being disked. It's not being planted. It's not being worked. Fallow ground is just sitting. Break it up in your own lives. I know you want to. You're here tonight because you want to, because you truly long to be the best that you possibly can be for the God who has blessed you with such a nation and such a time and such comfort. We've got the blessings. Let's go to work. Break up that ground, and then God just wants to rain righteousness on you. He wants to rain, therefore, and there's a lot of different words or ways to understand this righteousness, but he wants to rain down upon you his good pleasure. Let's just sum it up like that. He wants you to achieve your goals in righteousness, to stand approved before him, to be judged as righteous before him. And you can succeed, every last one of us. We're going to close this evening with chapter 14 and the first 9 verses of the last chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. There's worship and prayer and song. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxurious cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, and I think that's every soul in this room tonight, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. I love you people, because you know the Lord. Because you truly want to feast upon his righteousness. Thank you for being here tonight. Sorry you got to read the rest of Hosea this week. It's a tough slog. Yes, it is. And right after Amos. Now, brethren, just remember as you're going through it, what sustains me and what really did, you know, pluck my heart strings. You're not among the people that he's talking about. No, you're not. And we're sharing then in the blessings that he just longs to rain down upon us. Thank you. I love you people. To the work. To the work. And if we can help you in that work, we can help you in any way. If you're ready this day to be baptized into Christ, let it be known, please.